The following is a recording from the sermon files of the Beacon Church of Christ. To God be the glory always.
Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 says about Abel, he being dead yet speaketh. When I planned this sermon for this afternoon, I was worried I might be dead after this morning. And so, just in case that happened, I at least had my notes here, so that y'all could read these things. But coincidentally, the sermon this afternoon is about death. This is not a subject to take lightly. It's not a subject that we like to talk about much, for good reason. But it's something that we need to think about. In fact, it needs to always be on our mind. We need to think about it going forward in our lives. And how sad it is that death has even come about because of our sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through His Son Christ Jesus, Romans 6:23. And so when we think about this, I want us to think about what happens after death. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, I read this passage at funerals sometimes. And this passage in, again, Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 and 2, says, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die." And the text goes on and talks about other times of life. There is a time to die. And again, it's sobering for us to think about. We don't like to think about it, but we need to think about it. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." Again, Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but thankfully we have the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." How quickly does death come? Well, it comes quickly. In the grand scheme of things, it comes a lot more quickly than we would like to admit. James 4, verse 14, "Our lives are but a vapor that appear for a little while and then vanish away." And so death comes quickly. So we need to constantly then be living as if we were dying, as the Tim McGraw song says. Live like you are dying. Every day we need to think about this, because we don't know when our last day will be. But first, in order for there to be death, we need to understand that there must be life. Thus, life is before death. Genesis 1, 1 and following. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and following. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. And various other passages show us that we have a Creator. This Creator gave us life. But when exactly did human life begin? You hopefully remember, of course, that God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And in so doing, man became a living soul. You may also remember Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25, the creation of Eve. "And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." That is, a suitable helper is the idea there. A help fit or meet to be a helper. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. In all the animals there was no suitable helper for Adam." Question: do you think that God did that truly looking for a helper in animals? I think he did it to make a point to Adam that all these animals weren't good enough to be his helper. But then he creates woman. "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, they twain, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Sin had not entered the picture yet, so they didn't know anything about nakedness, had no need to know anything about nakedness at that point. But when sin came into the picture, then they needed to know about it. So we have the creation of man, we have the creation of woman. What about today? I would submit to you with certainty that life begins at conception for us today. We know this scientifically. Fertilization of a human egg in a woman with the male counterpart, fertilization, becomes a zygote. Scientifically, we know this. Very quickly, we start to see various signs of human life. You see it right there in the embryo, in the womb. And very quickly, we see heartbeats, we see blood circulation, we see air circulation through the arteries and veins and what have you, through that umbilical cord. So we know scientifically that life begins at conception, but we also know it biblically. Psalm 22 and verse 10, "Thou art my God from my mother's belly." Jeremiah 1 verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet among the nations." Luke 1:41, John the Baptist leapt in his mother's womb. And also Genesis 25:22, Jacob and Esau having their wrestling match in the womb. The Bible is clear that human life is in the womb. Life begins at conception. And so to take human life from the womb and kill it is indeed murder. So life begins. Life began with Adam, with the breath of life breathed into him. He became a living soul. Life began with Eve when she was formed with Adam's rib. Life begins for all the rest of humanity at conception. Well, if that's the case, then it only makes sense that the human soul begins at conception. That is, we're given this soul when we become human. And because we have life, because we have a soul, we need something in order to continue to have life. We need something because eventually, if we live long enough, we're going to pass from life to spiritual death because of sin. And accountability for such. And so we need something for life. What is that? That would be God's Word. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, "All things pertaining to life and godliness is what has been given to us." And why has it been given to us? It's been given to us because of the divine inspiration that is found in the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration. It's breathed out by God. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. So we have all things pertaining to life and godliness, and we're constantly fighting this idea of death. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." One day our spirit will return to God's possession. You see, right now we're in possession of our spirits, our souls, in a sense that we have a say in where our soul, our spirit ends up. But one day we're going to relinquish that. One day we're not going to have the power to decide anymore whether our soul goes to heaven or hell, because our spirit will be relinquished to God who gave it. And at that point, His possession of our soul, it will be the point when He tells our soul where to go, to heaven or to hell. Which brings us to our next point, which is that we've got to wait for judgment. When we pass from this life, there will be a period of waiting for judgment. The Bible teaches that we don't immediately go to heaven or hell. There's a place of waiting. The Greek term being Hades, the Hadean realm. What is Hades? Well, that's just the Greek word for the waiting place, where everyone goes, the souls of departed men and women. Other terms we use include paradise. That would be the good waiting place. Torment, or Tartarus, we might hear, in reference to the bad waiting place where we don't want to go. Now, the Bible does sometimes use the term hell in a sense of the realm of the dead, especially in the King James Version. Sometimes you'll read this word hell, and it's not talking about hellfire. It's not talking about the punishment place in some verses. In many verses it is, but in a lot of verses it's talking about the grave. How do I know that? Well, Psalm 16, verse 10, Acts 2, and verse 27, both in reference to Jesus Christ, the Psalms passage in prophecy of Christ, and Acts passage, the fulfillment about Christ, it says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." That's talking about his body would not be left in the place of decay in the grave, but rather he would be resurrected. Jesus Christ did not go to the place of hellfire. There are some people who teach that. I don't see that in the Bible. There is a passage in one of the books of Peter that talks about Jesus going and preaching to the souls in prison. Some people think that means he went down to hell. I don't think so. I don't see God putting himself down there. But what I'm saying is hell sometimes is used to describe the grave, the Hadean realm, the waiting place. Luke 23 and verse 43, Jesus makes reference to paradise when he speaks to that thief that repented. Remember, there were two thieves. One continued to rail against Christ, and the other one originally railed against him, but eventually repented. And Jesus says to him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise," the good place of waiting. Jesus did go to paradise. Jesus did go to a place of comfort to wait, but 3 days later, what happened? He arose from the grave. And then he spent some time on earth ministering to the apostles and disciples, and eventually arose after 40 days. Acts 1, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Acts 7, verse 55. He arose and now is at the right hand of God. But Jesus did spend some time in paradise, and those of us who are faithful Christians will spend time in paradise before ultimately going to heaven. Another good description of both places of waiting is found in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. We'll go ahead and turn there and read that passage. Luke 16, verse 19 and following. This, of course, is the account of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 and following. "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." Abraham, the Bible teaches that he was a faithful man, and he is in this place of waiting, paradise. And Lazarus was faithful and gets carried to Abraham's bosom. "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me," that would be the rich man, "and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Here we go. We have a place of punishment, a waiting place. And evidently there's flames involved. preparation for the ultimate hellfire of the second death, and the rich man wishes that Lazarus could be sent to comfort him. Dip his finger in some water and give him desperate relief. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us, that they would come from thence." Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham saith unto him, so we know this is taking place still when the earth has not been destroyed yet, because his brothers are still alive, his five brothers. Abraham saith unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." Question: if we depart from this life, and we are among the ones who are headed for torment, and then our siblings, our parents, what have you, end up in the same place, who's to blame? Well, in a sense, it might be us, because we never mentioned Jesus to them, and like we sang this morning. But in a sense, they're also to blame, right? Because they had this, and they could have read it if they wanted to. They could have learned what they needed to do if they wanted to. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." If they could just see a miracle like that, they'd repent. But is that what God wants? God wants obedience, whether that type of miracle takes place or not. And he said unto them, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." So there we have it. Someone who has went to a place of torment in preparation for the ultimate torment of hell after death. Well, what about our loved ones who have already gone on? What about those who are our loved ones who have been saved, thankfully? 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18 clearly teaches that we don't have to worry about them. We don't have to be distraught, because we can be comforted. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," that would be those who have passed away, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," that is, precede "them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So we understand that those of our number, those of our congregation, those in our families, our friends who are saved, are going to be okay. And we can take great comfort in that. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58, the chapter really that goes in depth explaining the resurrection. Paul says, beginning in verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." What that means is a body, a physical body, cannot inherit something that is spiritual. Jesus always said that his kingdom was spiritual in nature. If it was physical, then the disciples would have fought physically for it. But it wasn't physical, it was spiritual. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Not everybody is going to die. Not every Christian is going to die. It will be the case that a few Christians will still remain when Jesus comes in the clouds. And those Christians join the others in the clouds. But most will experience physical death. But regardless, we're all going to be changed. We're all going to receive a new spiritual type body rather than a physical body. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. A corruptible body must put on an incorruptible body. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in the victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's nowhere to be found. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So what does that do for us? That gives us hope. That keeps us pushing forward, because we know that we're going to receive this hope of that new spiritual body. We're going to go to heaven if we're faithful. And so be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, what about the judgment day that we're waiting for? We will face the judgment one day. Again, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. What is it that will judge us? John 12:48 very clearly says that God's word will judge us. In fact, Jesus says, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word which I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Just as we mentioned that rich man wishing that Lazarus could go back and speak to his brothers, we said that those brothers had the prophets. They had the Old Testament. They could have read in that Old Testament in which they were living. The New Testament was about to take place, but it wasn't quite there yet. They had the prophets. They could have learned what they needed to do to be saved, but they didn't hear the word. Well, just as that was the case, so it will be the case that if we are not living by the words of Christ, John 12:48, those words will judge us in the last day. We need to make sure that we're living faithfully. Matthew 10, verse 28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear them which, or him rather, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And with that, I want us to look at a picture of the day of judgment. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 30, we find a very clear, easy to be understood depiction of the judgment day. Matthew 25, verse 30 and following. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's always been the plan. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You see, Jesus takes it personal. In a sense, we're all brethren. All of humanity is our brethren in a sense that, you know, we're family. We're of the human race. And Jesus says, when you do one of these things for a person in the human race, it's like you're doing it to me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I do not want to hear that one day. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The place that is prepared for the devil and the devil's angels, I don't want to go there. That's prepared for them, so I don't want to go somewhere prepared for them. But many people will end up there. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? What are you talking about? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. One of several pictures of the judgment day right there, Matthew chapter 25. Who's going to go into punishment? Galatians 5:19 through 21, we talked about last Sunday. People that are doing all these evil deeds are going to go into eternal punishment. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, those who do not obey the gospel are going to go into everlasting punishment. Matthew chapter 25, those who are not actually living out their Christianity by doing these various things, helping people, benevolence, things of that nature, to the best of the ability, when the opportunities arise, they would be included in that number as well. And that's scary, because what if there are good people, Christians even, who find themselves in the same number as all these people in Galatians 5:19 through 21, and those who have not obeyed the gospel, and so forth, simply because they neglected to do the things that God has asked us to do. And so we need to remember that when we have opportunities to help people, just as if we were to help Jesus Christ. John 5 and verse 24 says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, obedience is implied, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That should be the case for everybody in this room. Is it the case for everybody in this room? Well, it depends on if everybody in this room who is of accountable age has obeyed the gospel, number one. And so it should be the case, but is it the case? Depends on what you've done with your life. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you continued to have access to salvation by continually living your faith of the gospel and obeying God and repenting when you do sin and asking Him to forgive you? John 11, verse 25 through 26, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Again, obedience is implied. John 14, verses 1 through 4, Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Don't you want that mansion? I know I do. Because the alternative is what? Not going to be a mansion. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. And what is that way? Verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way. Again, those aren't my words, that's Jesus' words. Jesus says, Jesus, is what he says, and the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so we have to continue in that way. And that's where Revelation 2 and verse 10 comes in. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. What about you this afternoon? Are you continually living for Christ? Live for Jesus, we sing sometimes. If you're living for Him, it will be evidently seen by the way that you live your life. Just as those works of the flesh are manifest, they're clearly evident, Galatians 5:19 through 21, the fruit of the Spirit are clearly evident too. We sing it with our children sometimes. This coming from the New King James Version list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are those things evident in your life? If you're a Christian, they will be. If you're a faithful Christian. So think about that. Think about whether or not you've actually obeyed the gospel to begin with. As we mentioned this morning, we mention it every time we meet. You've got to hear God's word, Romans 10:17. In hearing that, you'll produce faith. Again, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Without that faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6. We've got to believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Also, Hebrews 11:6. We've got to repent of our sins. Luke 13:3 and 5 says, I tell you, nay, no, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Talking about the people that it mentioned in previous portion of that passage who perished when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Well, guess what? If you don't repent, you're all going to likewise perish. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be a second death, and it's not going to be pretty. We'll all likewise perish if we don't repent. Confess faith in Christ, Romans 10:9-10. Be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38, so that you can be among the saved. Baptism doth also now save us, 1 Peter 3:21. And in doing those things, continue. Live faithfully. Don't be in that group, Matthew 25, the goats, who are going to have to depart because they weren't living out their Christianity. So think about these things, and if you need to respond, please do so. Together we stand and sing.
You've been listening to a sermon from the Beacon Church of Christ. Perhaps you'd like to hear more of these sermons in person. We would love to have you visit our congregation. We are located at 2326 Jonesboro Road in West Monroe. Join us on Sundays at 9:45, 10:30, and 2, and Wednesday nights at 7. A warm welcome awaits you. Come see us soon.